Merry Christmas to everybody here. It's so good to be able to share God's word with you today. And it was actually really nice to be able to see many of you at your homes this past week. Or some people, you know, I rang their doorbell and they took a picture of me. So they got to see, you know, me in an awkward position doing something by their house. And for all of those who I didn't get to see this past week, you know, I miss you. And our family is just praying for you over the Christmas holidays. Well, today we're going to talk about the Christmas story. You know, that time when God entered into our world and became one of us. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, which means he is God's chosen deliverer. He's the one who came to save us from the consequences of our sin and bring us into right relationship with God. We believe this because Jesus is the only one who fulfills all of the prophecies written about the Messiah in the Old Testament. You know, that's over 300 prophecies. Now, I think that God has a sense of humor. I think you might agree with me. And we can see some of that sense of humor in the way that God fulfills these prophecies through the life of Jesus. Let's look at three of them. In the Old Testament, it says that the Messiah was supposed to offer living water to those who followed him. So God had Jesus born in a manger. And a manger was a place where animals would come and drink from, because God wanted the living water to be born in a water trough. And the Messiah is also referred to as the bread of life. So God had Jesus' parents move from their home city all the way to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem in Hebrew means Bethlehem, or house of bread, because God wanted the bread of life to be born into a bakery. And lastly, the Messiah is also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God decided, you know, we're going to have Jesus born into the season of Sukkot. And Sukkot is the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. And during this feast, the Jewish people would build and live in a small wooden hut or a booth to remember that period where they traveled in the desert from Egypt to the Promised Land in Israel. And during this 40-year period, God dwelt with them and he led them by a cloud by day and a fire by night. He was always there with them, taking care of their needs along the journey. And God wanted us to know that he had come again, to dwell again with us. So Emmanuel was born on Sukkot, and the feast that commemorates that God is dwelling with us and God is our dwelling place. Now, the Apostle John, he picks up on this and he writes in his gospel in John 1:14 that God took on flesh and he Sukkot, or he dwelt among us. You know, those are just three amazing stories, amazing and yet humorous ways that God fulfilled some of these prophecies. But the chances that Jesus could fill all 300 of these prophecies is just impossible. And it's impossible because it can't be done without God. And that's the power of the Christmas story that we're looking at today. Since the birth of Jesus in a manger over 2,000 years ago, people have been seeking him. And so by today, I want to ask you this question, you know, do wise people still seek him? Have you ever given your head a shake at the wisdom of others? You know, I remember a few years ago that it was a really snowy night. It was everything was freezing over, and I remember that morning I woke up and there was a thick layer of ice on my windshield. So I got my scraper out and scraped it off. And as I drove to work, I remember seeing this lady step out of her house, and I think maybe she didn't have much experience with ice and cold glass, and maybe she didn't have an ice scraper, but she took out her kettle full of steaming hot water and just started pouring it all over her windshield. Now, I'm not sure what happened to this lady's windshield. I really hope that it didn't crack, but you know, sometimes you just give your head a shake. Well, what about the wisdom of God? Have you ever wondered, you know, why in the world would God allow these things to happen to me? Or why in the world is God asking me to do these things, to only understand later on the full reason of why? Well, I was at a missions conference one year, and I was actually the chauffeur to one of the missions speakers. He was a man who had lived in Haiti for a period, and he was there during an earthquake. And when that earthquake occurred, it trapped him in his hotel. He was stuck in the elevator shaft at the bottom of the hotel, and the rubble around him just kind of collapsed over him. He was stuck there, and as he was there, he began to think, man, what do I need to do to be able to tell my family, you know, the last moments of my life, because I may only have a few hours left to live if I'm not rescued. So he begins to write down a note in a journal, and he starts to write down to his wife, you know, all the passwords to all their bank account information and all their investments, because he was the main one overseeing their finances. As he began to write this letter, he realized, you know, my relationship with my wife really wasn't what he wanted it to be. It had grown cold and distant, and they really only stayed together because of their kids. They didn't want their kids to see them separate. He allowed over the years for himself to become consumed in his work, and it was actually his work that had brought him to Haiti, into this moment in time. So he began to pray to God that, you know, God, if you would just rescue me out of this situation, I just want to go home to my wife, to restore my relationship with her and to be with her again. And so he finishes writing in his journal, sending her this apology, you know, that if you find this and I'm gone, you know, I'm sorry for all those years that I missed out on restoring our relationship together. Well, after about 48 hours or so, he was actually rescued from this elevator shaft, and he was able to go back home to the States and restore his relationship with his wife. He became somebody who wrote a book and was now traveling around sharing with others the power of this story. In God's wisdom, you know, he sometimes allows things to happen that get our attention. You know, very few people understood God's purpose and God's wisdom in 2,000 years ago, allowing his son to be born into poverty, into displacement, into a threat of execution. That was hard for people to understand 2,000 years ago. And perhaps as we, as God has allowed COVID-19 to shake the earth today, to get our attention, so that us as the church, that we would wake up to the reality that this is the time to rise and shine like no other time in our history. Today we're going to ask that question, sorry, we're going to answer that question. Do wise people still seek Jesus? By looking at the perspective of the wise men who saw a brilliant star in the sky and they decided to rise up and follow it until they found the light of the world. We're going to pick up the Christmas story after Mary and Joseph had been told by an angel that they're going to parent God's son. And after they leave their hometown of Nazareth to move over to Bethlehem, even after the angelic hosts come out at night and tell the shepherds that a Savior has been born to the world, and even after the birth of Jesus himself, we're going to pick up this story sometime before Jesus was 2 years old. At this time, Mary and Joseph, they're visited by a knock at their door by some wise men or magi from the east. Let's read about it in Matthew 2, 1 to 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." You know, who were these wise men? Who were these magi of the east? And to answer that question, we actually need to go back into the Old Testament. We need to go back to the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel was a prophet. But as a young boy, the nation of Israel was actually captured by the kingdom or the empire of Babylon. And young and intelligent Israelite boys were chosen and then deported to serve in the Babylonian king's court. Now, Daniel was one of these boys, and the Bible records that God gave Daniel knowledge and intelligence in every branch of wisdom and literature. And God even allowed Daniel to understand the meaning of all sorts of visions and dreams. Daniel's understanding and discernment was so great that he actually entered right into the king's personal service. And there was a time where the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream, and this dream just began to very much trouble his spirit. The king himself, he surrounded himself with counselors, with wise men, and with magicians, but none of these people were able to tell the king his dream. So Daniel began to pray, and God revealed to Daniel that same dream that the king had, and then he gave Daniel an interpretation of it. We read in Daniel 2:48 that as a reward, the king promoted Daniel, and he made him ruler over the province of Babylon, and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, historically, these wise men were from an ancient Chaldean tribe of priests who studied the occult and they studied astronomy. But what's interesting is that they believed in one God. They were monotheistic and they shared a lot of similar beliefs that the Jews had. So their knowledge of science and agriculture and mathematics and history, the occult, and their religious and political influence began to steadily grow. And as it grew, they became the most prominent and powerful set of advisors in Babylon and in Persia. You know, these were the most intelligent people of their day. They were so intelligent that the strongest empires in the world, the wisest and biggest kings in the world, wanted to have these men, these magi, as their advisors. Now, a true man of God, Daniel, was put in charge of them. And these wise men, they respected Daniel because God revealed mysteries to Daniel that they just didn't understand. Daniel spent decades with these men. He spent time teaching them how to obey God, what God loved, the heart of God, and understanding God's word. Specifically, he taught them the prophetic words about this coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, I'm sure that Daniel shared verses like these ones here with them. In Genesis 1:14, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years.'" The reason I believe that Daniel shared this with them is because the wise men were known for looking up to the stars and making future predictions from them. And Daniel, you know, he would have seen this as an opportunity to connect their understanding with biblical truth. The Bible says that the stars are created as signs and for omens to us. God does use the stars to reveal things to us, but he asks us not to make predictions on them based off of our own wisdom. Rather, Daniel would have instructed these wise men how to consult God, how to pray and discover God's revelatory understanding. Daniel would have taught them specifically to look for a particular sign in the heavens that is found in a prophecy from Numbers 24:17. It says here, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth." Now Daniel knew that this prophecy referred to the Messiah, who would appear with a heavenly sign, a star that could lead them back to Israel. And whoever followed this sign would find a scepter. Now, a scepter is always a representative of a king. And so he's saying here that this Messiah would be the king of the Jews. And this is actually how the wise men refer to the Messiah when they come to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem. Now, the second part of this verse refers to God's promise in the Garden of Eden that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head and destroy his offspring. The word here, Sheth, is best interpreted for its Hebrew meaning tumult, which really means commotion or racket. What he's saying here is God is going to put an end to the devil and all of his commotion through this Messiah, all of his racket through this Messiah. Daniel was teaching the wise men to look for a Messiah who would appear as a king and completely crush the devil, and rendering him powerless and rendering him fruitless. Now, Daniel lived 600 years before the birth of Christ, and yet his teaching lived on through these wise men from the east. They were watchful. They were ready. They were looking to the sky for signs of this coming Messiah, until suddenly a new star hung in the sky, and they followed it. These wise men followed it to find salvation. Literally, they found Yeshua, which means God saves. Now, I need to ask us this question. We need to ask this question of ourselves. Are we equally as ready for the return of Christ? Is our attention fixed on Jesus so that he is our primary pursuit in life? Are we so heavenly minded that we are any earthly good? The wise men didn't look only into the sky, but they learned how to seek God like Daniel. They learned how to pray and to fast. They learned how to become faithful and obedient. Now, do you think that everyone who was living in Babylon at the time and saw the star followed these wise men to find Jesus? Well, no. Because just like men of faith in the past, these wise men were very likely ridiculed for their faith because it always takes faith to obey God. Jesus taught his disciples that the day of his coming would be like a thief in the night. And those who truly knew him and did his will would be swept up into heaven with him. And Jesus asks us this question. He asks it of his disciples and he asks it of us today. Will he find faith on the earth when he returns? Are we going to rise and shine in this season with faith, hope, and love? In this Christmas season, when this world has been so wearied by discussion of sickness and death, are we going to rise up in faith? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 and continue reading about the arrival of these wise men. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where this Christ was to be born. The scene that we enter into is that the wise men, you know, they're entering into Jerusalem and they're like grabbing people off the street saying, "Where's this King of the Jews? Come on, guys, you know, you should have been seeing him. Where's this King of the Jews?" And people are looking at him like, "Who are you? And what are you talking about? Like, we have Herod the king, but nobody likes that guy." Because the wise men, as foreigners, you know, they understood that this was the season for the Messiah to be born. They expected everyone in Jerusalem and in Israel to be looking for him, to have found him. And yet there was no faith in Israel, and they didn't find him. They didn't see what these faithful men from Babylon had already seen. And so I think they came in, they were a little bit shocked that nobody understood where this Messiah was. They were shocked when even the king didn't know about this child. You know, the lesson here is that God reveals himself to those who seek him, to those who seek wisdom and understanding, while those who are content with life always appear foolish when God does something new. When God is at work in their midst, if we haven't been seeking him, then we'll miss it. Well, let's continue reading here from verse 5 to 12. The scribe said to Herod, "The Christ will be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For from you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went on ahead of them until it came to a stop over the place where the child was to be found. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after they came into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And after being warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, I want to look here just at the wisdom of these men who appear before Herod, a known evil, wicked ruler, and they follow the king's orders without saying a word in defiance to him. They find Jesus, but before they return to Herod and tell him about Jesus' whereabouts, God supernaturally intervenes. He gives them a dream and says not to go back to Herod. You know, it's a good thing that these men learned how to interpret dreams from Daniel, because Herod was really looking to kill Jesus. The wise men, they set a great model for us. Whenever possible, obey earthly authorities, no matter what you think about their morality and the decisions they're making. But when God directs you, when God tells you to do something, obey God, because he is our ultimate source of provision and protection. Now, God places a sign in the heavens for the birth of his son, but you know, only a small group of men, wise men, had faith to see it and follow it. The wise men's faith gave them understanding. And this understanding led them to experience the power and the majesty of God. The wisdom of God, it always only makes sense through faith. You know, Jesus said, the Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. If we desire in this season to shine God's light to the world around us, then it will require faith from us. And when the wise men whom they had found whom they'd been seeking, the Bible says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You know, I love that they didn't just come in and it wasn't this serene moment where they bowed down. And they're like, oh, wow, here's some gifts. Bye. No, man, this was a party. They came and they partied and they jumped up and down and they sang worship songs and then they gave gifts. The wise men were so excited to find who their heart desired to see, who all the 600 years before them had been waiting to see this sign from God in the heavens, and now they found it. It was worth the party. You know, God made this emotion of joy so that when God fills us up with joy, that the people around us can see that we have something inside of us that's actually worth having. We need to let the joy of our salvation explode out of us more. 2,000 years ago, a group of men searched for God, searched for what God was doing in the world, and they found unimaginable joy in God's plan for salvation. So do wise men still seek God? Well, that question can really only be answered by a leap of faith into a journey of pursuit, your own personal pursuit. But with God, you always get what you pursue. You always find what you seek. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. You know, God is really standing at the door to our heart today. Emmanuel has come. God is with us. God is here. And he's just saying, won't you come? Won't you abide with me today? He always wants to reveal more of himself to you. He always wants to unlock more freedom inside of us, to fill us with his presence so that his presence can be in and working through us. God has created us so that we can be his witness. He really wants to reach the world in and through us, so that everyone around us may know that wise men and women still seek God and find him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this Christmas season. Father, even when there are difficult times for many, Father, you are close. You promise that you are with us, that you are Emmanuel, who is still here by our side. God, I pray that for us who know that you are here with us, that you would embolden and empower our witness to be bright shining lights in this world. Father, for those of us who sometimes fear, for sometimes doubt, God, you say that you are still there with us and that you are sovereign, that you are in control of this moment, in this season of our history, that you are in control, that you have the days of our life numbered, that you know exactly how long we will live, and that we will accomplish your purpose if our eyes are set on you. So, Father, would you make us wise like these wise men of old, that we would constantly pursue you and live with that hunger to know more of you, and that we would see the power and the majesty of you in this world today, that we would see your miracles in this world today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for just this season, and thank you for being a part of this time with us today. You know, thanks for joining us through our YouTube channel, through our Facebook page, and through our website. It's wonderful to be here with you today. I pray that you have a wonderful Christmas with Jesus and with your family. God bless you.